You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for giving me this awesome privilege to preach at this chapel. It's always an amazing opportunity and awesome privilege. Thank you, Dr. Day, for focusing our eyes on Jesus. Today's message is entitled, The Heart of Christ. And you got me already praising and yelling and weeping, and I'm already dehydrated. Thanks a lot. Our text comes from Matthew 9:35 through 38, please. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 9:35-38. I'm an old cave guy. I still use a podium. I thank God every day that I'm a missionary with North American Mission Board and professor of church planting here at Southwestern, my alma mater that I love so much. One of the most blessed privileges that I have in this position is that I get to visit some of my former church planting students who are on the field in North America to pray for them and to encourage them. This semester, I was able to visit several of those students, and Brandon Ellison in Boston is one of those. He's serving as a bivocational church planter, working also as a manager at a Dunkin' Donuts store, reaching his co-workers and his customers with the good news of Jesus Christ. I told Brandon that I'm praying for this, that revival will break out along the Dunkin' Donuts trails in Massachusetts. You know, wouldn't that be amazing? You know how many people that will put him in contact with? After visiting in Brandon one day, I happened to be in the city of Cambridge one day, and I had one encounter that really made me think. I was approached by a beggar on the street outside this university just as I was walking toward a parking garage for my next appointment. And despite my hesitancy due to some unpleasant experiences in the past, that day I reached deep down into my pocket, just emptied whatever I had, just gave to this man. Now, let me ask you this question. If you observe this scene from the side of the road, what kind of thoughts would go through your head? Perhaps some of you might think that I'm a very generous, kind person, willing to help this man out. Could it be possible that I was conscious of being observed by some people and I wanted to be seen favorably? Or could it be that I was in a hurry for a meeting and I really didn't want to be bothered by this guy? Maybe I was a former beggar. I had a special empathy for this man. Or could it be that as a missionary, I just wanted to have a clean conscience for that day. What am I getting at? The motive. The motive with which we do anything in life is critically important, especially in Christian ministry. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Matthew 23:15 and the following, woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. What should be the motives for Christian ministry, particularly for evangelism and missions and church planting? What led Jesus to leave heavenly glories to dwell amongst us? What propelled William Carey, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Lottie Moon, David Brainerd, Jim Elliot to turn their backs on their bright future to serve Jesus? What makes some of our young church planters go to the most unreached corners of North America to do church planting today? The answer is compassion. Compassion. That is the heart of the matter, the essence, the motive for evangelism and missions. For that is the heart of Jesus Christ. I know that scanning this chapel, that many of you are familiar with this text. But it is my prayer that God will touch you in a fresh way. May all of us pray this morning as the psalmist did. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me. It's also written in Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit trembles at my word. May that be our heart posture during this chapel. Like a physician in the doctor's office asking some diagnostic questions, I want to use three simple questions as my outline for today. And as we examine this text related to this topic of compassion, first question is, do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Let's read verse 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Forming an inclusion, this passage and a bracket with Matthew 4:23. This passage is significant in that it functions as a bridge. It summarizes Jesus' ministry recorded in chapters 5 through 9 in Matthew, specifically his words and his teachings recorded in 5 through 7, and his deeds recorded in 8 through 9. Not only it summarizes, but it also anticipates what is to come in chapter 10, which describes disciples' ministry. We know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he is also, in a sense, proto-missionary. And the disciples are to follow his footsteps and the standard that he's established. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching, healing. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he went to where people were. Recall Jesus' place of ministry. Where did he go? He went everywhere. We see that Jesus by seashore, on mountains, in homes, in boats, by graveyards, all the towns and villages. Jesus did not wait for people to come to him. He went to where people were. What about us? Let me ask you this question. How often do you drive by the mosque or Hindu temple or Kingdom Hall or Mormon temple and tell yourself, I think I'm going to drop by mosque and explore what is offered there. Many people, lost people, feel the same way about the church. Many will not come to the church due to their false preconceived notions about church, due to their lostness, due to their hardened heart. Let me put it another way. It's like the lost children who don't realize that they are lost. Because they are lost, they're having a good old, jolly good old time, giggling at the theme park, while father is feverishly trying to search for the lost children with an agonizing heart. As the salt and light of the world, we need to take the good news of Jesus to them. Today, people don't know they are lost while heading to a Christless eternity. And we need to see their needs as we go and make disciples of all people groups. I have one praise report to share with you in this regard. International Baptist Church of Arlington is a very special young church plant that was started primarily with a seminary core group roughly a year and a half ago in Arlington. God is blessing this church plant so palpably. I'm so very thankful to be part of it. It's one of my life's greatest privileges and blessings that I've encountered thus far. They are a very special group. Last month, following the model set by here, model of taking the hill that is taking place around campus in Fort Worth, IBCA held an evangelism training, and we went out to four different areas in Arlington, UTA campus, Paragon Mall, Hong Kong Market, and Parks Mall in witnessing encounters. During the two Saturday afternoon sessions, four people came to accept Christ because we obeyed the Spirit's leading and went to where people were. One pair, coordinating Q, led a store owner to the Lord in Hong Kong Market. They later said they initially approached him with timidity. They didn't know whether they would be utterly rejected by this Chinese man. But they simply opened their mouths, trusted the Lord, and Lord opened his heart. You know what the key is? Intentionality. You see, the key is that they did not see this man as just a Chinese store owner. They saw as Jesus did. They saw this man as a lost in need of a Savior and Lord. This could happen to you wherever you go, malls, restaurants, 7-Eleven, Walmart, hair salon, Kroger. Would you open your eyes or face to see what Jesus sees? As Jesus went, what did he see? See, there's an obvious connection between seeing and going. Going and seeing. As you see, as you go. Ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to see as you go. That's why in my urban church planting class that I teach, I have students going out to different areas in the community. Every year, inevitably, those students come back and say, Dr. Lee, I had no idea our community was like that. Jesus went everywhere. He saw the conditions of the people. What were their conditions? Verse 36. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The sheep-shepherd image is frequent in the Old Testament, referring to the God and his people. And the notion of sheep without a shepherd is also frequent in the Old Testament, notably Ezekiel chapter 34. Of course, we see that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised shepherd, the true shepherd in the New Testament, starting with Matthew 2:6 and John 10:11 and the following throughout. What did he see? What was the condition of the sheep? Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The picture is the sheep wounded by attacking animals and thorn bushes, torn and mangled and bloody, lying utterly helpless, vulnerable, completely vulnerable, without protection and guidance of the shepherd. Not only did the shepherds, leaders fail to provide protection and guidance, they often were the cause of spiritual confusion and darkness. They did not search for the lost. They were neglecting their duties. They were weighing them down. They were leading to falsehood. Sound familiar? Health and wealth theology, more about entertainment than preaching the gospel, saying what the itching ears want to hear, concern more about survival, titles, paychecks, positions, and fames, and the list goes on. But the true shepherd, Jesus saw people in their sin, in their dead in trespasses. He saw that people were without hope, purpose, vision, and strength to go on. He saw that people were leaderless, defenseless, directionless, and powerless. He, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the incarnate Son, the fully God, fully man, saw the physical and spiritual conditions of the world and the eternal destinies of the people. That's what mattered to us. You know that many people are in a similar conditions today, living without aim and purpose, not ever knowing about Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, who died for our sins. Over 2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the good news that they can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. As you are training to be missionaries, pastors, and church planters, do you see what he sees? The physical, spiritual condition of the people in your daily life settings, the spiritual plight, and the eternal destiny of the people. Number one question, how are you doing? I'm a professor, so I need to ask you that. I need to mark you on that one. No, only God will look at that. God looks at your heart. Second question, do you feel what Jesus feels? Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. Do you recall movie Rocky? Yeah, some people, some of them know. I feel old here. Yes, the boxing movie with Sylvester Stallone. I don't know which one it was because they kept on making it. You know, they make a sequel, 2, and then 3, 4, 5, 6. I stopped counting. But I think it was the 2 and 3 that had this phrase, the look of a tiger. Look of a tiger. Yeah, I guess the line was referring to the mean, killer instinct kind of a look of a boxer. Well, it has been said that the eye with which a man looks on the crowd will tell you what he is. Some people look on the crowd with pity. Some people look on the crowd with indifference. Some people look on the crowd with a desire to cheat. Some people look on the crowd with anger or contempt. After traveling through all the towns and villages, and there were many, many people by that time, teaching and ministering to a large population, Jesus must have been extremely tired. I don't know about you. I love people. That's why I'm here. I'm a past planter. I'm a professor. I love my students. But when I'm really, really, really tired, I tend to get cranky. And I don't want to deal with people. There's a threshold limit, you know, and I want to claim my own space. But when our loving Savior and Lord saw the great multitude harassed and helpless, what did he feel? He did not feel irritated or angry, apathetic or despondent, ready to give up. He was not judgmental or prideful. He was not paternalistic, condescending, or ethnocentric. When he saw the harassed and helpless, he felt compassion. The root Greek verb splenectomy, deep, profound feelings in the heart, kind of gut response, compassion to a need. Compassion means literally to suffer with. It means identifying and sharing in the plight, suffering of others with an urge to help for their benefit. Did this ever happen to you? You're watching your favorite football team on TV, Cowboys. Oh, Lord. Perhaps your favorite movies on TV, you know, you're stuffing yourself with pizza and chip and corn, you know, popcorn. You got your favorite spot. You tell your, you know, everybody to move out of there. You got legs up. You're feeling good. You got your favorite jersey on, you know, shorts, pajamas, whatever you wear at home. This is the time. You're having a good time. Along the way, suddenly, there appears an advertisement from World Vision or Red Cross asking for donations to help. Help out children in Africa or Asia. You see the children with a bloated stomach, with their hopeless, lifeless stare, with all these flies hovering over their heads, you know. And so you quickly turn the channel. You see, because we want our comfort, not discomfort. Because we don't want our lives connected, intersected in any way with suffering and pain. Truth be told, if we are honest, that previous question, the answer to the previous question, do you see? Is at times we don't want to see. We don't want to look. We don't care. We're too apathetic. Not only we are so insulated from the world, but we don't want to see the plight of others. We don't want to feel their pain, let alone do anything about it. But what was Jesus like? That was not Jesus, was it? We see the compassionate side of Jesus throughout the Synoptics Gospels. Matthew 14, 14, before the feeding of the 5,000, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. After Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, two blind men by the roadside, one of them, Bartimaeus, he yelled out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, in desperation. And disciples tried to hushed them, told them to be quiet. They rebuked them, but they yelled out all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. When a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees in Mark 41, 41, 42, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he was cured. And many of those Jesus helped, were outcasts of the society. They were not objects. They were not projects. And all throughout my sermon preparation, this line would not leave my heart. They were not projects. They were objects of his compassion. Jesus was moved deep inside, and you recall Jesus wept. He wept for Jerusalem. With a heart of compassion, he met their needs. In many ways, seminary can function as a kind of furnace of transformation, in my opinion. I know nearly all of you are training to be in ministry, and many of you are in the ministry right now. Is it because our Lord knows that you'll be doing so much in the future that he wants to equip you now for your future in this way? I don't know exactly. But what I do know is that many of you are doing two or even three things right now. Going to school, working, serving at a church. For myself also, I cannot think of a time when I ever did one thing. I always did two or three things all throughout my life, bivocational, trivocational. But the sad irony is that while you're being trained to become pastors, missionaries, and church planners, unless you're very careful, you have no room to embrace others' pain and suffering and willingness to carry their burden. Many of your hearts are getting cold and your eyes are dry. You're too busy in your life cycle, in your mini bubble, and you don't even realize it. The problem with this picture is that this wasn't the life of Jesus. As the followers of Christ, this worldly notion of pursuing maximum satisfaction and pleasure and minimal pain and avoidance does not compute. It does not add up when it comes to Christians carrying the cross daily and following the footsteps of Jesus. Because his path clearly includes both the path of crown and path of thorn. Talking compassion and being compassionate are two different things. When I was a student here at Southern Western, the seminary gave me the best theological ministry training that anyone could possibly ask for. And now I strongly believe that to be the case today. And that's why I'm so privileged to be here. But let me share with you on one experience that I had when I was an MD student in the 90s that profoundly impacted me. I was so deeply moved by Holy Spirit that I couldn't stop crying after this one lecture. It was a course in Christian ethics. There was a guest speaker. This was a visiting lecturer for that day, dressed in a very plain clothing. This skinny gentleman wearing a pair of thick glasses was not extraordinary looking by any means. Not really that impressive. But he has something very different, something special about him, that aura. Couldn't exactly pinpoint it, but there was a special glow. Someone asked him about his academic background. He just kind of waved it off, other than he has few papers to show for the years of studying. Then he then began to share passionately about his work in New York City, how his life was devoted to working with a poor class of inner city black youth, how their lives were changed, the change in their lives from crime and prostitution and drugs and gangs made it all worthwhile. That pierced my heart, brought me to conviction and tears, because it brought to my mind how I recoiled in apprehension when I first went to New York a year ago from that time. When I was a first-year seminary student, I happened to visit New York on a spur of the moment. No navigation then, and I happened to, silly me, travel without a map because it was just a spur of the moment trip. And I ended up, of all places, a place called Harlem. Harlem was very different than today. And I was scared by what I saw from what I heard. And I just rolled up the window, locked the doors, and desperately tried to find my way out. What the Holy Spirit convicted me then in the class was that I had a fear and no deep desire to intertwine my life with theirs. I might have had pity, but no compassion. This guest speaker taught me the profound lesson on the meaning of compassion. Press the forward button to 2012. I visited New York City again last May, this time as a professor, leading 11 students to NYC for Urban Evangelism Practicum. The Lord blessed us with so many wonderful witnessing encounters. One student named Kasia and I had a privilege of meeting this very, very precious young lady in an extremely dire situation. Her situation was very challenging. We first met this lady through our street witnessing encounters, and we then set up on another separate spiritual conversation next day before we came back to DFW. But what we did was, before this meeting, Cassie and I, we prayed to the Lord, that he would give us his heart, compassionate heart. Jeremiah 18 reminds that the potter, our father, is at work on the clay, the marred clay, that's us, shaping it as seemed best to him for his purpose. The Lord did just that with our hearts. God first melted our hearts. He enabled us to see through his eyes. He enabled us to feel through his heart first. And the lady invited us into her world. And by the way, it is a privilege when people do that. When she did that, we felt her pain. We felt her loneliness. We felt the desperation and hopelessness. And when we shared the love of Jesus Christ, how he came to die in our place and forgive our sins and restore broken relations with God and make us all new, so he could cleanse us afresh, brand new, she kept on asking repeatedly, with a desperation in her voice, incredulously, "Do I have hope? Are you sure? Can I too have a fresh start? Are you sure? Me too?" She asked that repeatedly. I wish I could adequately describe the change we saw in her face when she accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. She had joy, faith, and hope in her eyes. Only compassionate Lord could have given us. When you see what Jesus sees, when you feel what he feels, God will use as an instrument of his blessing. How is your heart aligned with the heart of Christ? When was the last time you wept over lost soul? Spirit of living God, come and touch us. Break us. Melt us. Mold us. Bend us. That's what I pray. Thirdly, do you pray? Do you pray as Jesus asked you to pray? Think with me for a moment. You're driving through a vast cornfield. So vast, it's an endless, no end, no limit. Perhaps you've seen in a movie, if you haven't driven through yourself, you've seen in a movie that contained the scene of vast land. Just endless corn, wheat, or barley. It's just endless. Maybe you could think of, close your eyes if you want to just imagine it. You could think of Kansas or Idaho. I can think of a prairie in Saskatchewan, Canada. Don't make me spell how to spell Saskatchewan. That's a province in Canada. It's a mouthful. Some of you guys who know about Canada. This is just flat. It's so boring. The only thing you got to watch out for is you don't fall asleep when you drive. It's that flat. It's so flat. You know, you eat both sides. There's crops. And, you know, it's yellow and brown. They're all tilted because they're all so ripe. Just ready for harvest. Can you picture that? Just endless. And if you stand there, you'll be covered. Nobody can see you. You're there. It's that situation. Endless. Now, if you have that, replace that individual head of the crops with human faces of all colors. Billions of them. I think for me, that's just set up for me. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Here's a shift from the sheep to harvest. From the picture of sheep, we learn the dire need of Israel. But from the picture of harvest, we see the urgency and opportunity Jesus wants to convey. In the Old Testament, harvest is used frequently as a picture of the coming judgment. But here, Jesus was focusing on the salvation. Let's look at this verse closely. You see, one of the dangers we have when we are exposed to this kind of familiar text, we sort of take it lightly. We sort of gloss over, you know. The harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest to send out work, you know. That's like almost a rap, you know. You don't want to see a 52-year-old Asian guy rap. I leave that to Jackie Chan. But the harvest is plentiful. The vast numbers are waiting to hear this good news of Jesus Christ, good news of the kingdom, and to be rescued from the judgment. Simply the picture is that there is a great large multitude to reach. They're waiting for the gospel. But the workers are few. Harvest is very ripe. Time is now. No time to delay, urgent need for workers to bring in this harvest before they rot, they perish, they spoil. There's a shortage of laborers. Can you see it now? The magnitude. Task is simply too much. Verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask, pray to God himself. In the Old Testament, he's described many times as what? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding love kind of God. Ask him, for it is his field. It doesn't matter whether you're a mega church, small church, mid-sized church. It doesn't matter whether you are traditional church, cell church, or cowboy church. It doesn't matter if you're Anglo church, ethnic church. Bottom line is you must pray. That's the bottom line. As much as new strategy is important, as much as new funding partnership is important, as much as the new leadership training process is important, academic or internship or otherwise, these must be preceded by prayer. The bottom line is first, you must pray. That's why Nehemiah is putting a heavy emphasis on prayer. They have the 10-2 prayer. Go visit Nehemiah.net, 10-2 prayer, to find out more. It's based on the Luke parable passage, Luke 10-2. We pray 10 after 2 every day. Many have rightly commented that prayer this way. Listen, it does not mean that we do nothing but pray, but it does mean that we should do nothing without praying. Did you get that? It doesn't mean that we should do nothing but pray, but it does mean that we should do nothing without praying. The last thing the enemy wants you to do is pray. Therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers. Push forward. Thrust out the workers into his harvest field. Workers. What do the workers do? They labor. They work hard. Ask the Lord of harvest to send out the right workers to his harvest field. Kind of laborers who are ready to sweat, ready to toil, ready to give his life, his all for the king and his kingdom. They are aware of urgency and opportunity. This kind of laborers, they will not quit. They will not quit. Even if someone's tried to stick a knife into their throat, they will not quit. All these kind of committed soldiers, spirit-filled, courageous workhorses will withstand the fight in a spiritual battle and lead his people and his church. As I said before, every May, I take students to different cities in the through the Urban Evangelism Practicum, thanks to the generous funding of North American Mission Board. 3 years ago, it was Vancouver. 2 years ago, it was NYC. Last May, I accompanied 8 students to Boston. While engaging in evangelistic encounters, we had an opportunity to interview 15 church planters. God is doing amazing things in Boston, by the way. Amazing things. We had interviewed 15 church planters. These planters were so different in their makeup. Their backgrounds were different, personalities were different, preaching styles, they're all different, and in church and planting, approaches were different. One church planter served as a chaplain for the Boston Red Sox, another served in a rugged environment, another one in downtown Boston, another one in campus setting. They're so different. Yet there was one thing church planters all agreed on. Can you guess what that might be? They all said church planting is hard, very, very hard. In fact, it was the hardest thing they ever done. It was so hard as they ever imagined it to be, and much more. So they said, don't do it unless the Lord sends you out. Pray and ask the Lord to send you out. And when he does, it is so rewarding, the most rewarding things they've ever done. Pray to the God Almighty, our missionary God, to send out workers into his harvest field. By the way, when you pray that God will send out his workers to the missionary field, his field, he may say, you go. You can, because you can pray, God, send out the workers, send out the workers, and refuse to be part of your own prayer request. Before you even ask, may that your answer be yes. Yes, I'm going to go. You send out the workers. Like Isaiah did. Here I am, send me. That is why Southwestern Church Planters, I'm so proud of them. So proud of these guys. These are my heroes. Brandon Ellison is in Boston. Riley Prather in Putnam, Connecticut. Brent McNeil in Fargo, North Dakota. Matthew Bond in Vancouver Islands. Brad Farlow in Richmond, B.C. Daniel Yang in Toronto. Waiting on the wings are David Eliff and Kevin Wilsey planning to go to Seattle upon graduation. Mark Vickers and James Palsy praying about Portland, Oregon. Ryan Kaiser praying about Washington, D.C. Juan Lopez praying about Baltimore, and the list goes on. God also gave me the privilege of being involved in 4 church plants in my life. Though they too were all different, there was one thing I made sure I was certain of before I got started. That is this passage we're talking about. I wanted to see what Jesus sees. I wanted to feel what he feels. I wanted to ask as the Lord asked me to pray. Each time I tried to discern his heartbeat, and here's the key, through extended time of fasting and prayer. I said, Lord, is this your will or my will? Show me a way. That's all that matters to me. Show me a way. Every time I sensed God thrusting me out onto his field, and I was, I don't know a lot of things, but I was absolutely sure about that. Whatever you'll be doing, wherever you'll be going, if you don't hold on to the teachings of this message, you'll not please the Lord. Because in my opinion, this is getting to the first base in Christian ministry. This is of prime significance. Is God burdening you for a particular city, particular location? North America is a major mission field. I've been preaching this fact for the last 10 years, wherever I went. God is bringing people from all over the world to North America. For example, did you know that population of Greater Toronto area is approximately 6.5 million people? It's the heart of Canada. You touch Toronto, you touch Canada. We have only 45. Did you get that? 6.5 million. You got that, right? We have 45 Canadian National Baptist churches. One CNBC for every 144,000 people. 50% of Toronto's population is foreign-born. 230 people languages are spoken every day, making it the most ethnically diverse in the world. Did you know that upon completion of training in Richmond, Virginia, IMB is sending many of their missionaries to Vancouver, Canada? Did you know that? For further cross-cultural exposure and training, because it is such a multicultural city. I'm wearing this bracelet with a 0.5% written on it. 0.5. It's maybe, you know, you may debate, it has changed to 0.7, but it really doesn't make a difference. 0.5%, that's less than 1%. This is a reminder that there's 0.5 evangelical francophones in the province of Quebec in Canada. Does anybody speak French, Creole, Haitians? You ought to pray. Well, you say, Dr. Lee, what about U.S. cities? Well, New York City, how about just give you one example? Roughly 2 million Jews, 800,000 Muslims, and 400,000 Hindus. And every city like Baltimore, Miami, Atlanta, San Francisco, Hawaii, they all have their stories and challenging needs. Ron Larson, Sand City Coordinator from Baltimore, came to speak in my class the other day, talked about, amongst many other things, hardly any. There's no evangelical presence among Hispanics. Yesterday, I met a man from Hawaii talking about less than 1% of attend SBC church in Hawaii. Less than 1%. And he said at least 12 church plants are needed today, right now, on the Big Island. What about Deerfield, Michigan? Have you thought about that? What about Salt Lake City? Have you thought about that? North America is a mission field, ladies and gentlemen. John 4:35, I tell you, open your eyes to see. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. John 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Let me close with this. Many of you attended the Send North America conference held at Prestonwood Baptist Church last July. One of the speakers, Jim Cimbala, shared, and by the way, the next national conference is August 2015. Jim Cimbala shared that some of the firefighters who lost their lives there during 9/11 attack were men from his own congregation. He described how these men, packed with all these heavy protective gears, went up the stairs against the flow of panic-stricken group people rushing down in the midst of chaos and smokes and screaming and yelling, these brave men going up the stairs so that they may save some. It didn't matter what color of skin, every color, every race, they just wanted to save some from perishing. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, the sinless one, the true shepherd, gave his life as a ransom for many, his body broken, his blood shed, so that you and I will live. You may be doing a lot of things right, but with what heart? You may even respond to the ministry with urgency, but with what heart? How is your heart conforming to the heart of Christ? Does the lost world smell the aura, sweet aura of Christ? around you? Do they read the open letter of Christ through your life? Do they sense you care? Do they see how much a blessing you are? Or do they see a person with an attitude much like the angry older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? Three diagnostic questions I asked you. Number one, do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees, the harassed and helpless multitude? Number two, do you feel what Jesus feels, that compassion? And do you pray? Do you pray as Jesus asks you to pray, asking the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest field? The question is not what's in your wallet, as the commercial goes. The true question is, what's in your heart?
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.